Your Bibles this morning to the little book at the end of the Bible, right before the book of Revelation. Well, a couple pages before the beginning of the book of Revelation. And 3 John, we're going to spend some time in both the books we call 2 and 3 John, or the letters that the Apostle John wrote. 2 John to the elect lady in verse 1, 3 John, written to from the elder, John speaking of himself. As near as everyone knows, as near as scholars know, and as far as I'm concerned, he was at that point in the city of Ephesus, leading the church there, written to the well-beloved Gaius. So two little letters have some great truths in just two single pages of Scripture, 13 verses of 2 John, 14 and 3 John. We're not going to read through them, and we're not going to study these two separate letters this morning, but we will spend some time in each of these pages in a particular subject. 3 John, as it's called, third epistle of John, in verse 3 and verse 4. It says, "For I," that's the Apostle John, "rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified." So think about that. We're not going to come back to that, but think about that. They came to him and testified of the truth that is in thee, that was in Gaius. That's how important he was. "Even as thou walkest in the truth." Verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we approach your word this morning, and as I've already prayed, we'll be able to set aside all those things that are on our mind, and that we can just hear what you have prepared, that the Holy Spirit will guide us into the truth of the Word of God. Help me to say what needs to be said, not say anything I shouldn't, as would be easy to do in all of these texts that we look at. I just pray that your Holy Spirit will open our thoughts and our minds, hearts to the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. The last part, the last three words of verse 4, "walk in truth," is what our context is and the content of this message. There will be other things involved. I thought about this in verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, the children are speaking of here are not his biological children. We have no record that he had any. He's talking about those that he had an influence in bringing them to Christ. The Apostle Paul used similar terms, speaking especially of Timothy, my son in the faith. Those are the terms that are being dealt with here, but we can apply this to our own lives. And as a parent, it thrills me more when I hear my kids or our kids talk about their faith or talk about the things of the Lord, or when they ask questions about the Bible, or when they ask questions about, is this right? Or as the girls are so apt to put, what's wrong with people? They look at things in a negative way. I don't know where they get that from. Their mother, probably. But they look at life, and it's just, it thrills me. I'd rather hear that than how blessed God has, how good God has been to them and blessing their business or blessing their job or blessing their lives. I would rather hear that. And that's what the Apostle John is saying here. And in all the people that he was influential in bringing to Christ, and there would have been a great number of people. I have no idea how many the Bible doesn't say, but we know just from the testimony of the Gospels and the influence of the Gospel of John itself on the generations that followed him up until today, there would be vast numbers of people that have been greatly influenced. And in his day, he would have been extremely influential in bringing people to Christ. So there would have been a great deal of people that he would have this joy in. But negatively, and there's an opposite here as well, there would have been those that he heard testimony of that weren't walking in the truth. That's why this is here. In fact, he mentions later on in verse 9, "But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." And we find that in the Apostle Paul's writings in 2 Timothy, where "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And Jesus himself, the apostles forsook him after the garden when they came to arrest Jesus. when Judas Iscariot betrayed him. And so we see that throughout the scriptures, and we see that throughout our life as well, and those that won't walk and haven't walked. So it is critically important that we praise people when we see them walking in truth, especially those that we've had an influence in them coming to Christ, or our own children walking in truth. Now, that really doesn't have much to do with the message necessarily, so that was all free, didn't cost you anything. We'll now delve into the actual content of the particular message. Now, I'm going to do my best. This will be the last subject on the walk-in series, the Walking in the Spirit series that we started a couple months ago, and I think this is 8 or 9, something like that, in that series. And I'll do my best to get through this morning. I really, truly intend to, but I always do intend to. Sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. So I might have to speed things up and talk a little faster, read a little faster. And so if you listen fast, I'll speak fast. We'll both get done at the same time, hopefully. I read this, and I couldn't find who this quote is from. I couldn't find the source of this, so the author is unknown, but I found it in several different places. This author said, "I'm a psychiatrist, but I can attest to the fact that all truth, including psychological truth, already is written in the Bible." He said, "I'm a psychiatrist, so I have a doctor's degree. I have a medical doctor's degree. I also have a psychiatry degree. I am educated in the world's affairs." And he said, "I can attest to the fact that all truth, including psychological truth in the world's vernacular, is written in the Bible. All of the findings of the social scientists and psychologists have their basis, first of all, in the Bible. A person could visit 3 different psychiatrists and get 3 different approaches to his problem. He could visit them again in a few years later and discover they've shifted their views even more. Those of us who believe the Bible have an unchanging foundation on which to build, and that is the truth. There is a perception today in our society, and unfortunately, even among those that profess to be Christians, and even in churches, in some churches that would be similar to ours that you and I would attend if we're on vacation, that truth is somehow relative to the situation at hand. And we hear that often today. Truth is relative. Well, no, it is not. Truth is not relative. There is truth, and that's it. We've been manipulating the truth of right and wrong into something that's not black and white anymore, and they've even manipulated Scripture to say what we would like it to say without regard to the absolute truth of what the Bible says is right and wrong. Years and years ago, back when I was a kid, it was called, and it became a popular thing among universities and those that were especially being trained as educators in the world's system, the world viewpoint, that all truth is relative. And they called it, there was a movement that was entitled the Values Clarification Act. I don't know how much traction it got, but it was taught on higher levels of education that my values are my values, your values are your values, and I have no right to tell you what my values are, and you don't have a right to tell me what your values are in hopes to change one or the other. Keep your values to yourself. I'll keep my values to myself. We'll get along just fine. That is what basically relative truth is. Now, we know that the Bible doesn't teach that. We know that's not true. But because we have been so indoctrinated in this country by that particular point, that now we have an entire culture devoted to it. As Aaron put it in Sunday school, we have an election coming up. Everybody here knows there's an election coming up in 2 days, unless you've been out of the country and you've had, you know, maybe the ostrich syndrome and our head's been buried in the sand and we just woke up this morning and what, there's an election in 2 days? So there's an election coming up in 2 days. And all that we've heard for the last 3 years of this political, and it's an ongoing, it'll start over again on Wednesday, and it's just going to be a never-ending cycle of election, it seems like. And we hear a great deal about truth. They don't tell the truth, or they do tell the truth, or I'm telling you the truth. But what they mean by that, what the Bible means by truth, are often, unfortunately, 2 different things. Truth is not relative. I could tell you that it's raining outside. And I might see water falling off of the tree, or off the roof. And it might be, as it is, sunny right now, and it's not raining outside. But I could tell you it's raining outside. And in the truth, relative truth theory today, and the philosophy today is, if I believe it's raining, and you don't have a right to tell me it's not. Now, that's an extreme example. But that is over and over and over in everything we do, in every conversation we have, it seems like, with people, we're discussing and debating truth. So before we actually get into what is the truth and what does it mean to walk in truth, it's good, I think, to look at what truth is not. And see, these are some of the things that the world around us would like us to believe that truth is. So this is what truth is not. Truth is not simply whatever works, pragmatism. This is that philosophy of an ends justifies the means approach. In reality, lies can appear to work, but they're still lies and aren't the truth. So truth is not simply whatever works. And that's one of the anchor points in a lot of churches today and a lot of ministry philosophy is we'll do whatever it takes, whatever it does, whatever works, we'll do. And unfortunately, I've been around long enough to have seen this get indoctrinated even in churches like ours that we would think they sound right and they're doing right, but it's a marketing strategy because it works. And I've said for a long, long time, and I'm not the one that originated, I have no idea where I heard it, probably my dad, and I have no idea where he heard it. But just because it works doesn't make it right. Just because it works doesn't make it true. And we can do a lot of things to draw a crowd. Even here, we were in a church. I've been in enough churches over the years. There's a church in the Carolinas that's down a one-lane road, basically. And you come around the corner, and here's this great big church, runs 3,000, 4,000 people, at least it did back then. And they do good. I mean, it's a good church, solid church. But there are a lot of churches like that, that they put on programs, they put on entertainment, they do whatever needs to be done to get a crowd. Because in their mind, if the crowd is here, they'll receive what we give them. Well, what it takes to get them, it'll take to keep them. And if that's what it takes to get people to go to church, it'll take that to keep them, and eventually you'll run out of truth. And it's not truth that got them there, it's not truth that's going to keep them. Truth is not simply what is coherent or understandable either. A group of people can get together and form a conspiracy based on a set of falsehoods where they all agree to tell the same false story, but it does not make their presentations true. Now that sounds familiar. If you tell somebody long enough, loud enough, often enough that something is true, they'll eventually believe something is true. It used to be called brainwashing. And I could be here for a while. Any of us could be here for a while on that particular point about the society that we live in being brainwashed. Just pick up there aren't any newspapers really anymore, but just go online, follow social media or videos on YouTube or listen to the TV or the radio or whatever it is that you gather your information from. And if you're not careful, you'll start believing what they're selling. That's dangerous. What's more dangerous is when the church does that. I heard there's this question out there now among doctrinally sound churches that someone started, I don't know who it was, but it seems like a lot of people have gotten onto the bandwagon and are answering the question, what is the greatest danger to the church faces today? And of course, politics enters into it. And one very well-known preacher said that he felt that the greatest danger and threat to the church today are false prophets within the church, leading the church astray. And I think there's a great deal of truth to that. The Bible teaches that, shows us that. But I think the greatest danger and threat to the church today, and has been for a number of years, in fact, maybe a generation or two, is the basic illiteracy of Scripture that people have. We don't know what is truth because we don't know what the Bible says. We're satisfied with going to church and listening, even good churches, and listening to a preacher preach and taking for fact what he says is true without ever actually satisfying the requirements of Scripture and seeing if those things are so ourselves from the Bible. Don't accept what I say or any other preacher says simply because we say it from a position of authority. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's not true, it's not true. I don't care who it is that says it. I don't care if it's the president or those running for president. I don't care if it's the Pope. I don't care if it's the greatest hero of the faith we've ever known. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's not truth, it's not truth. Truth is not what makes people feel good. That's another one that kind of fits our society. We'll just tell people what they want to hear. That fits our church too. Not our church, but churches in general. We tell them what they want to hear. That's easy to do. Truth is not what the majority says is true either. Just because the overwhelming majority says something is right doesn't make it right. You would like to think, and I will say, I'll just pick one that's on whatever top of my mind right now. We've been led to believe, even in a lot of churches, and this is a growing trend among churches, not churches like ours, but churches in general, that whoever somebody wants to love is up to them, whomever they love, and we don't have a right to tell them that they're not to love someone of the same sex. That's being bantered about even in churches today. Overwhelming, in fact, unfortunately. And so we have this majority, they say, of society that wants to accept that philosophy. And so it must be true, is the argument, if everybody follows it. No, that's not true. They say that the majority, not overwhelming majority, but a majority of people in America are pro-choice. Well, first of all, I don't believe that. I don't think that is true. But even if it is true, even if it's a vast majority that believe it's okay to kill a baby in the womb, doesn't make it true. Doesn't make it right. Truth is not what the majority says it is. Truth is not what is comprehensive. A lengthy, detailed presentation can still result in a false conclusion. If you've ever gone to a business presentation and somebody wants to sell you something, they're going to spin their argument and their presentation in a fluent, flowery way so that you buy their product. Doesn't make it a good product. Doesn't make it true. Truth is not defined by what is intended. Good intentions can still be wrong. Truth is not how we know. Truth is what we know. Truth is not simply what is believed. A lie believed is still a lie. And truth is not what is publicly proved. A truth can be privately known. For example, the location of a buried treasure. It's not what is publicly proved. So those are just a few things that truth is not. When it comes to the text in our Bibles in 3 John that we're looking at this morning, in the letter known as 3 John, in walking in the truth, it's necessary to understand just exactly what is meant by that phrase, walk in truth. So we have to start with something. We'll start with the issue of truth. What is meant by truth in the Bible? What is meant by truth? The word used for truth here is a compound word. The first letter is a letter in the original Greek that negates what follows. It's like putting the word N-O-N, non, or the word U-N, or I-N, or I-N. You know, comprehensible, incomprehensible. Known, unknown. And so you have that negative in front of a word that means hidden. So literally, the word truth here, and in the vast majority of cases in the New Testament, means something that is not hidden, or something that is known or revealed. When the Bible speaks of the truth in our walk with Christ, it means we're to walk outwardly in such a way as to not hide the truth of Christ in our lives. We're not to be secret service Christians. The world's to know that we're a Christian. We're not to hide that. So when we walk in truth, and it's very simple understanding is to, as we've seen already, to walk openly and outwardly so others can not just see Christ in us, but know the truth that is Christ from us. We find that truth, first of all, in the gospel. Turn back to the book of Galatians. We're going to look in Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians. Those are in that order. Galatians, Ephesians, skip Philippians, and then Colossians. Galatians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 1, and Colossians chapter 1, in case you have enough fingers to stick your fingers there in your Bible. Or bookmarks, or just, you know, roll the pages over, which is what I do sometimes. If you dog-ear pages, I don't. I never have really dog-eared pages, especially in the Bible. I wouldn't recommend you do that, but however way you want to do that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. So what is meant by truth? Well, first of all, the gospel. That's the truth. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection. Well, we'd have to go to verse 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out your liberty, which we have, our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. In other words, we weren't listening because to what they were selling. They were telling lies. They weren't telling the truth. So he said, we're not going to give them even space to make an argument. We should take some advice from that. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So that the truth of the gospel, they weren't going to let the liars in. They weren't going to let the false prophets in. They weren't going to let the false teachers in that were trying to pull them back into Judaism, that were trying to pull them back into the Old Testament way of following the law. They weren't going to let them do that. They weren't going to give them space enough. Now, if you understand the setting here, those false teachers actually had legitimate right to their argument. They actually did have that place to make an argument, just like Jesus did when he went into the synagogues and made his argument. You didn't have to agree with them. They had a right to do that, but the apostles said, not here. They're not coming into the church. They pulled the church out of the synagogue at that point, and they said, we're not letting it happen. Part of the responsibility of the pastor, one of the primary responsibility of the pastor, next to studying to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not rightly binding the word of truth, is to guard the flock against false teachers. That is a primary responsibility. And the analogy is the shepherd of the Old Testament's responsibility, the shepherd of the New Testament responsibility was to guard the flock against the wolves. So if you're out in the pastures and you're not where the sheepfold is, where you're not under the protection of the fences around you, in those days they would get the sheep into a setting where they could keep them all in view, and they wouldn't sleep as long as those sheep were out in the field and in danger. They were on guard all the time. Remember what David said? He slew a lion and a bear. Those are a little bigger than wolves. But the wolves were the most dangerous thing to sheep. It's our responsibility to guard the flock of God. That's what the Bible says. Not just feed them, but guard. And we do that by pointing out false teachings, by pointing out error. And I'm not talking about in politics. I'm talking about in the church. And it's unfortunate it was easier to do prior to the days of social media, prior to the days of the internet, where you have at your fingertip, most everybody in here has a device that you brought with them that has more information available on it within seconds than it would have taken us in our early days of ministry in a library weeks and weeks and weeks to dive through periodicals and all that to fact check things. You can do it in seconds. Hence the point earlier about truth being relative. It's one thing we can know for sure that is true and that is truth, and that is the gospel itself. Look at verse 14 of Galatians 2. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Now he's calling out Peter here. He's calling out as near as we understand the leader of the apostles when Jesus was here. I said unto Peter before them all, before the church, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So Peter was kind of being a chameleon here. Wherever he was around, that's who he was going to be like. So he was like the Gentiles, living like the Gentiles, till this group of Judaizers showed up. And he didn't want to offend anybody, so he followed them. Now, those two things can't be true, because they're diametrically opposed. So either the one was true and the other one wasn't, or they both were false, but they both couldn't be true. So the Apostle Paul is saying here, I saw that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. He said, I don't care what else they're doing, but the one thing they're not going to do is take people away from the truth of the gospel. And he's basically saying it doesn't really even matter if it's Peter himself trying to do it. I don't know that Peter was trying to do that. Doesn't say that's what he was doing. But the Apostle Paul, in as strongest terms as he could find, in the language of the day, confronted him and said, you're wrong here. That's not easy to do. And I don't think it's any easier for him to do that then than it would be for me to do it today. But sometimes it's necessary that we tell people that they're wrong, especially if they're leading others astray. What is truth? The gospel. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted Christ. Verse 13, in whom he also trusted, speaking of Christ. After that, you heard the word of truth. So they got saved after they heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The word of truth was the gospel. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us very plainly what the gospel is. That Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again according to the scriptures. The simple gospel truth is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that we put our faith and trust in that work of redemption for us, that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Having believed, they were sealed. It was after, at the immediate point of salvation, of belief, that they were sealed, and their belief was in the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, or verse 5, we'll move on. Colossians 1, verse 5, says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. There's a lot more to that context than is there, but that sums it up. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. What is truth? Well, simply, first, it's the gospel. For us to know the truth, that is Christ, we must first have heard and received the truth of the gospel. That's why it's important that people hear the gospel. That they don't hear our opinion, that they don't hear our philosophy, that they don't hear our relative understanding of what the Bible is, but that we just simply present the gospel to them. It doesn't matter what they believe. It doesn't matter how solidly grounded they are in their false religion. The only hope that they have is for them to hear the gospel message, the truth of the gospel of Christ. Once received, there will be a continuation in it, in that we walk uprightly. Walking in the truth is in part what is meant in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where it says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. We're not working for our salvation. That's not what it says. That's contradiction of Scripture. That's not the truth. But once we're saved, we're to outwork that. We're to let others see that. That's what walking in truth means. That's what walking uprightly means, is to outwardly demonstrate our salvation. And we can tell people that they need Christ, and we should. We can tell people that God loved them and Jesus died for them and wants them in heaven, And we ought to do that. But if our lives live something different than what we're saying, they're not so apt to listen to what we have to say. We're to live out our lives outwardly until our life is over, so all the world around us can see that we're a Christian and walking in the truth of the gospel. So the truth begins with the gospel. Back to our texts of 2 and 3 John. Look at 2 John. There's only one chapter, verses 9 and 10. The doctrine of Christ is truth. It begins with the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, the message of hope. And then we have the doctrine of Christ. What is truth? The doctrine of Christ is truth. 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. The word for doctrine in these verses is a word that means to teach. In its verb form, it means the act of teaching. And that's what's in view here. The truths that Jesus taught about who he was and what he came to do is what's in view here in the doctrine of Christ. Not truths about Jesus in this context. It is in others, but not here. The way this is termed, it is talking about the truth that Jesus taught himself while he was here. Say, what did he teach? Well, we don't have time to go into all that because there's four books called the four Gospels that tell us what he taught. If you want a summation of that, the Gospel of John has more about what Jesus taught than what Jesus did. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic Gospels, and they have more about what Jesus did. John has more about what Jesus taught. So if you want to find out a short version of it, you can read the Gospel of John, but we don't have time to go through 21 chapters this morning. Well, we'd be here a while. We could do it, but it'd be here a while. Suffice it to say, the doctrine of Christ is talking about the things that Jesus taught and what he said when he came. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what Jesus came to teach. That's what Jesus came to tell us. And if we as the church, and I'm not including myself as a pastor, but and our church is involved in this, but if we historically as churches in the last three or four generations had stayed the course and anchored ourselves to the truth and didn't waver off the truth and didn't compromise the truth and didn't get pragmatic in doing whatever it took to get people to come to church, I wonder if we'd be facing the election that we're facing in 2 days. Just putting that out there. It's kind of a rhetorical thing. If you ask me, if you want my opinion, I'd give it to you, and I would if you asked me, I'll give it to you anyways, is I don't believe we'd be in the position we're in America with considering what truth is and what truth isn't if the church would have stayed the course over the last three or four generations. And I'm old enough now and have been at this long enough to say that with some confidence. It used to be the church was anchored. Didn't matter what the world did. So the world was here, and I'm looking at this backwards, so just go along with me here. We have the world, right? And the world's always been wicked. The Bible tells us that. Since Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, the world's been wicked. So you have the church. The world moved. I mean, the world didn't take them long, but they moved quickly. They're over here in the pit of despair. What used to be called, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. Woe unto them, a burden upon them. Israel was destroyed because of it. So you've got the world over here. Well, the church moved. The church is now where the world was. Their argument is legitimate. I mean, this is their legit argument. Well, we're still separated from the world. Truth moved in the church. Truth is never to have moved. What was wrong 100 years ago is still wrong today. What was wrong in Bible times is still wrong today. Truth doesn't change. The doctrine of Christ does not change. The most popular preachers
on television in popularity. And I'm not talking about anybody, and I mentioned this, I think, last week. It's not anybody we'd ever go hear or go see, probably. But it's disturbing to read what they believe and what they're teaching. Disturbing. And how many of God's people are being led astray by false teachers and false teaching? The warning's clear. If a person does not accept the things that Jesus taught and teaches something other than what the Bible teaches, they are not of God. I didn't write it, God did. If we don't like the message, don't shoot the messenger. We're just here to proclaim the truth. We didn't write it. Literally, they have not God. The first two words in our text in verse 9 of 2 John, whosoever transgresseth, is worded in a way as to point to those who are teaching false doctrines. They were trying to persuade the church there that this letter was written to, and it most likely, by the way, and I'm not going to delve into this very far, we're going to be out of time, and we're not going to get done with this morning. I may even come back this evening and finish it, I don't know. We're clearly not going to get done. I'm not even through like half of the first point, so didn't get very far. So I was sitting there listening to Brother Aaron in Sunday school, and I'm thinking, yeah, I'm not going to get this done. So I kind of had that in mind. Anyways, it says in verse 1 of 2 John, the elder unto the elect lady in her church and her children, whom I love in the truth. And then if you go down through there in verse 13, the children of thy elect sister greet thee, amen. Most, I include myself in this, but most that have studied these letters, this most likely was a church that this letter was written to, that this elect lady, that this godly lady had in her house. And most likely this letter was written to a church. And it was the point, and I take that verse from verse 9 as far as the whosoever transgresseth. They were trying to persuade the church there of something other than the doctrines of Christ, something other than the truth of the gospel and the things that Jesus taught. Remember, when Jesus, the ones that Jesus had the most trouble with were the Pharisees, were the religious crowd, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were the ones that came up against him. They were the ones that eventually had him brought into court, that brought him to the crucifixion. It was they're the ones that brought him there, and they didn't just quit and go away. The Apostle Paul was one. If you remember, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was the one that went after them. He was the one that held the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and of touching the law, a Pharisee. Until God saved him on that road to Damascus experience that he had recorded for us in the book of Acts. The Pharisees didn't go anywhere. They started working in the background and started to send in these false prophets, the Judaizers, to persuade people to come back, so much so that they had this big conference, a council, first church council, recorded for us in Acts 15, where they all got together and decided circumcision was no longer necessary. It's by grace through faith in the work of Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. The doctrine of Christ was what they were arguing against, the things that Jesus taught. They hated them. They still do, by the way, and will for all of eternity hate him. What is truth? The gospel. The doctrine of Christ. Very, very quickly, John chapter 17, and we'll end with this particular point. We'll come back either this evening or next Sunday and pick this up. John 17, we're talking about what is truth. Well, the gospel is truth. The doctrine of Christ, what Jesus taught, and what's taught about Christ is truth. There are a great many false doctrines and false teachings out there. Many cults or cultist acting people that have a misunderstanding of who Jesus was and what Jesus taught. And they manipulate what he said as they did then, they do still today. And they want to argue against what Jesus says. The doctrine of Christ is truth. John 17, 17. Few words, great truth. Sanctify them, Jesus prayed, this high priestly prayer, right before he went to the cross. Sanctify them through thy truth.
And then, if just in case there was any question as to what he meant, thy word is truth. Now, he's praying to the Father, and the only thing those two words, thy word, can mean is the entirety of Scripture. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, there are people today that'll say things like, I had a word from the Lord, or I received a revelation from God. Those are two dangerous statements to make, because we know, we believe the truth, and we know that the truth is there's no more revelation coming. We know that because the Bible tells us there's no more coming. So when somebody says they have a word from the Lord and it changes Scripture, they're wrong. That's a false prophet. And that's exceptionally dangerous. But they are good at it. You've got politicians today that will manipulate even the Bible itself to fit their philosophy or fit their culture. It's, again, goes back to the things we said at the beginning about what is not truth. One of those is pragmatism. Just because it works doesn't make it right, doesn't make it true. The word for sanctify means to make holy, to make clean, to render pure. That's what it means. This making pure only happens through the truth of the Word of God. The devil hates the Bible. That, you say, well, duh. And it is one of those duh statements. But we need to remember that. We need to make that bold and clear and understandable. So if someone isn't preaching truth, or isn't speaking truth, then the Bible tells us in the Gospel of John as well that they are of their father, the devil, who was a liar from the beginning. The father of lies is the devil. So if I don't tell the truth, then I'm acting like I'm a child of the devil. Doesn't make me unsaved. Don't misunderstand me here. But we need to know how God views lying. Was it Revelation 21, verse 8? And I have this, I think, for this evening, if that's where we go tonight in the book of Hebrews. At some point, the dealing with unbelief and those that didn't enter into the promised land or into the rest of God because of unbelief. The first two, the abominable and the fearful and unbelieving, in that list of Revelation 21, 8, that are not going to heaven, are not going to be in heaven. It ends that list when all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That ought to bother us. I'm saved. You're saved if you're born again by the Spirit of God, if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, if you can remember a time in your life that you accepted what the price that Jesus paid and accepted into your heart. You're saved. You cannot lose that. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of our redemption, until the day we either take our last breath, or the rapture takes place, and we're in heaven. We can't lose our salvation. But we're still in the flesh, and there are going to be times that we will lie for whatever reason it might be. We're not going to lose our salvation. We're not going to burn in the lake of fire for that. But what that does mean to us, and by the way, the lying there is lying about who Jesus is, lying about the doctrine of Christ, lying about the gospel. Goes back to the first two, fearful and unbelieving. Those that lie about the truth of Christ are none of His. So if anyone stands up behind a pulpit or a lectern in a place of God, in the name of God, preaching what they say is the Word of God, and they teach something other than the true gospel, death, burial, and resurrection, if they add anything to it or take anything away from it, they're in danger now of not understanding what salvation really is. I've met a lot of people that don't hold to the same values we do that I would say are truly born again. They're just confused on some things. But if they're teaching false doctrine, again, I didn't write it. God did. And He makes it clear. This making pure only happens through the truth of the Word of God. All through the Bible. Wherewith also the young man cleanses ways, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 9, by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. In John 15:3, Jesus said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. How do we live for Christ? How do we walk in truth? How do we walk in love? How do we walk in newness of life? How do we walk uprightly? How do we walk in the Spirit? How do we do those things? By knowing the truth of the Word of God and walking in that truth. I said this 30 years ago in a message that I preached. And I've said it. I said it prior to that, and I've said it since that. But I can distinctly remember when I preached on the text in the Gospels, as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And I made the comment so many years ago, and it's more relevant then than it is now than it was then. But I can remember distinctly making the statement that there's coming a time in my lifetime that the church as we know it will cease to exist, and as the church as we know it will accept abortion as right. Now, our church won't. And I would trust and believe that as long as we have a say in our family, they won't. But you don't have to go very far in any direction to find a church that truly and wholeheartedly believes that abortion is justified, that abortion is not against Scripture. That's beyond disheartening. We may accept that out of the world, and okay, that's the way they're going. That's they'll answer for that. But when those that claim to be speaking for God says that things like that's okay, or that same-sex marriage is okay. And by the way, I'm not just talking about churches that we would expect that from. I'm talking about churches that we probably all have family members in. I know I do. Sad to say. Close family. I got in trouble. I said this last week and not in during the service, but I will say it now. I got in trouble in Tennessee in the church there for making the statement that I couldn't see how a Christian could vote for someone that believed in abortion. And I assumed that everybody agreed. Everybody didn't agree. I'll say it again. I don't believe, it's hard for me to understand how a Christian, truly born-again child of God, could vote for a platform that justifies abortion. Now, if that gets me in trouble with the law, so be it. Don't care. Making pure only happens through the truth of the Word of God. That truth is only found in the Bible. And the result of that truth of the gospel being implanted in the heart of the new convert is to be that of sanctification, a change of life. And you had the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We've been made clean. And how it is we can walk after the course of this world and continue down that path, I truly don't understand. Immanuel Kant was one of the greatest thinkers of all time. He lived in the 1700s. His father was a very godly man. Now think about truth here and telling the truth. At an old age, his father went on a dangerous journey through the forests of Poland to his native country. On the way, he ran into a band of robbers who demanded all his valuables. Finally, they asked him, "Have you given us everything?" He answered, "Everything." They had his money, his horse, and even his prayer book. So they let him go. When he was safely out of their sight, his hand touched something hard in the hem of his robe. It was his gold. He had sewn it there for safety and had completely forgotten about it because he was so afraid and confused when he was robbed. At once, he hurried back to find the robbers. He said to them, "I have told you something that was not true." He said, "I didn't mean to. I was too terrified to think." He said, here is the gold that was hidden in my clothes. You asked me if I gave you everything. I said I did. As it turns out, I didn't. So here's the rest. To his astonishment, no one offered to take his gold. After a long silence, one went and brought back his money bag. Another got his horse and helped him get on it. Then they gave him back his prayer book, and they begged him to say a blessing for them before they would let him go. He told the truth. Now, I don't know that I would have done that. I don't know that any logically thinking person would do that. But he was so devoted to the truth and to telling the truth at any cost, he went back. How willing are we to tell the truth at any cost? Most specifically, the truth of the gospel and the doctrine of Christ and the truth of the Bible. Where none of us are perfect. We're all sinners, saved by the grace of God, but we're still sinners. We still struggle with the world, the flesh, the devil, and his temptations, and we'll struggle with that till we're in heaven. But at some point along the way, we have to find a way to anchor ourselves in the truth. Walk in truth. Let's pray.